Well, good morning. It's good to be with you, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have gathered together to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Now, just a few short announcements. So first, I'll point out to you the communication card, which is in the seat in front of you, especially if you are a guest with us. We'd love for you to fill that out so that we can get to know you. You just put your information on there and any prayer requests that you may have. Please write them on the back so that we can pray for you during the week. Please do so. Also, on the announcements page in your bulletin, next week during our Sunday school hour, we will have the fellowship breakfast July 9th. That will be a great time where we can continue to get to know each other and grow as a flock, as a body in fellowship. There is an RSVP email there that we'd ask you to email. If you are going to attend for the sake of food and whatnot. And then July 16th will be our congregational meeting, and July 23rd, the PCA Jubilee celebration. The information is there in the bulletin. Also, keep note that July 8th, we are starting a women's Bible study going through August 26th. If you have any questions about that, please contact Tara Pilecki. Her email is there in the bulletin. And also, our vacation Bible study, or Bible school rather, is coming up July 17th through July 21st. If you have children who you want to register, my email is there. Please let me know. And if you have any questions, you can email me about that. If you have friends or family that have children, even if they do not attend this church, please let them know and see if they are interested, and they can register with me through that email as well. And if you're considering volunteering, also you can email or text me or ask me after the service, and I can give you more information. This week I'll be sending out an email to the whole church giving more information about the Vacation Bible School, the schedule and whatnot, and so please be on the lookout for that. So now, as we begin our time of worship, let's stand together and hear our call to worship from our great God and Savior, from Psalm 33, 1 through 5. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him.
Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the ten-stringed lyre.
Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. Amen. Now let's grab our hymnals and sing hymn 165 together.
Thank you.
holy and almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we cry out to you, Blessed Trinity, before this task of worship, which is utterly impossible apart from you. For without your aid, Lord, the aid of your Holy Spirit, all of this will be done in vain. And so we trust that the one who has called us to worship will give us the power and the grace to worship in spirit and in truth, in order that all that we do here this morning is pleasing to you, the triune God. Lord, open up your word afresh to us, making clear what you have revealed to us and to our children. You are the God who saves souls, who sanctifies hearts, who gives rest to the weary and hope to the hopeless. We trust that you will do so this morning because we believe your precious promises. For your faithfulness is new every morning. Now to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, ascended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Genesis chapter 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite." The word of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, we have entered our time of confession, so let's bow our heads before the Lord. Almighty God, who is rich in mercy to all who call upon you, hear us as we come to you, our Heavenly Father, confessing our sins and our transgressions. We surely have broken your laws this week in thought, word, and deed. So hear us, Lord, as we confess them first privately and then corporately together. Corporately together. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of thy dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask thee, to live in thy light and walk in thy ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now hear our assurance of pardon, which reminds all of us, to anyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Amen. Our second scripture lesson is from Romans chapter 6, 14 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity we enjoy weekly of worshiping you in spirit and truth. Father, having confessed our sins and in confessing our faith, we come to you with our petitions as we do week by week. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, the great and the one and only Almighty God. We thank you for the privilege to live in this country. We pray we would never take it for granted, but that we would use the freedoms that you have kindly given to us in order to propagate the gospel. Father, we would pray this morning for those who lead in high office, nationally, in terms of our state and our local municipalities, that, Lord, you would bless these individuals and help them to lead as they ought. We pray that they would promote justice and equity. And we pray, Lord, that we would be good and model citizens, those that have been touched by your grace and forgiven of our sins, that we would show our gratitude by living and adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our church family. We pray for those who travel on this holiday weekend, and Lord, throughout the summertime months, we ask that you'd give them traveling mercies, and we pray that you would bring them back to us safe and sound. Father, we would pray for our ministries, I think in particular of Vacation Bible School this year. Pray that you would be with Luis Brieva, Lord, and also with Nick Betancourt and others as they put together this wonderful ministry with a strong evangelism emphasis this year for the local community. Father, we pray earnestly that you would bless our efforts. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to reach out to our neighbors immediate to this facility. And help us, Lord, to love them well and to minister the gospel to them in word and deed. Father, we pray for church members as we do week by week. I lift up the teach-ins. Alice and Tom teach-in, Lord, you would be with these two. Thank you, Lord, for their contribution over the years to this church body, for their service. And Father, I pray that you would keep them healthy and whole and strong in the days and the months and the years to come. Bless them this day. We also pray for Brian and Jackie Tonis, Lord, that you would be with them while they're away. We pray that they would receive rest and refreshment, and that, Lord, you would bring them home safely to us. Continue to use their contribution in this church. Lord, especially Brian, as he leads as an officer, we thank you, Lord, for his work and his dedication to this branch of the body of Christ. Bless them richly this day. And we also remember Don Vanderplug and his wife, Leah. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your grace and mercy upon these two as they seek to serve for you, Lord Jesus. Bless their ministry. Father, we pray for others who struggle with needs. We think of Ed Sellers and John Waugh. We continue to pray for Becky Yu in her battle against mitochondrial disease, that, Lord, you would strengthen her body and encourage her today. We pray, Lord, for Lenore Ball, that you would work in her life and ease her pain and discomfort. Father, we pray for Judy Smith and her continued battle with Parkinson's. We ask, Lord, that you would give her special grace, and that, Lord, you would slow the disease as much as possible, and that your kindness would be upon both Judy and Larry. Father, we pray for Marcia Craig, that you would increase her mobility and help her to feel better, Lord, and just strengthen her body this day. We pray for those who are confined. Lord, we think of Aline Cawley and Lee Zambon, and we also pray for Ron and Marilyn Quick, that you would be with these, your servants. Bless them this day. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries. In addition to the Vanderplugs, we pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes. Lord, we pray a special grace for Paige, that you would help her with difficulties and health issues. Strengthen her body, Lord, this day. We pray for Aldo Mondin. We pray for SIEATN. And we pray for Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries, that, Lord, you would pour out your Spirit upon these. Lord, we long to see a harvest of souls. We long to see people come to faith in Christ. We pray that you would give us that opportunity, both locally and beyond the walls of this church. Lord, help us to be faithful, week in, week out, serving you and looking forward to your return. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless us as we move through this worship experience. And as we come to the table this morning to enjoy communion with you, be with us through it all. And may you get all the praise and the glory and the honor for everything we do. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from John chapter 8. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The word of the Lord. Now let's stand together and sing hymn 535. Let's sing.
Oh,
We give thanks to you, our Lord God and Heavenly Father, for all your benefits through Jesus Christ and the working of your mighty hand of providence. You have saved us, and you sustain and govern every aspect of our lives. We never lack what is needed because of you, and so we give back through our tithes and offerings with hearts of thanksgiving. Use them as you see fit, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand together. Please be seated. Now, as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Romans chapter 6. We're in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Romans. And last week we looked at the first part of chapter 6, or verses 1 through 13. And the subject was being united to Christ. One of the great benefits of being a Christian is that we are united in a very real way. According to Jesus' death and resurrection, we are united to him. And now Paul, in the latter part of the chapter, makes it clear that this union with Christ leads to something, and that is a slavery to God. We are united to Christ in verses 1 through 13, and Paul will outline for us that we are slaves to God in verse 14 through 23 this morning. It's 4th of July weekend, so what better time to run across a passage on slavery, you know? That was a joke. Slavery is a horrible thing. It's been around for thousands of years. William Barclay says in the Roman Empire there was as many as 6 million slaves. Here in the United States, we have our own black eye as a result of slavery in our history. The idea of a man owning and controlling other human beings as if they were property is repugnant and a disgrace to the fact that all human beings are made in the image of God. While we don't like slavery, we consider it evil, the reality is all human beings live under a form of slavery. All human beings. Why is that? Well, being made in the image of God, we are dependent creatures. We were made to be dependent upon the true and living God. But our rebellion, our desire for independence led to slavery. And what Paul's going to present to us here is that all human beings live under a form of slavery. We're either slaves of God or slaves of Satan. We're either slaves of righteousness or slaves of lawlessness, to put it another way. A third way we could say it is, we're either slaves of obedience or we're slaves of sin. And that is what the Apostle Paul is going to unfold for us this morning. All human beings fall into one of these two categories, and there is no neutrality. To put it another way, all human beings have an owner, a master. We belong to God or we belong to Satan. And Paul presents us with a comparison and a contrast between slavery to sin and Satan and slavery to righteousness and Almighty God in this passage. And what we're going to discover here is that slavery to God is the ultimate freedom that every human being can enjoy with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice two or three things this morning. Number one, let's look at our new status in Christ Jesus. We'll see that in verse 14. And then secondly, our surrender to Christ means slavery to God. And that's what Paul unfolds for us in verses 15 and 16. And then thirdly, we're going to look at what I call a tale of two slaveries. A tale of two slaveries as Paul compares and contrasts slavery to God and slavery to sin in verses 17 through 23. First of all, our new status in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 14. This is really a transitional verse. Many scholars include this verse with the preceding passage, because it's a self-contained unit. But he does speak about sin not being our master anymore, and that obviously fits with the theme of slavery. And so first, Paul makes our new status clear as believers. We are no longer under the law. And that means we are no longer under the condemnation of the law. Why is that? Well, for two reasons. One, Christ fulfilled and satisfied the demands of the law. Because of his perfect, sinless life, he never disobeyed. He fulfilled the demands of the law on our behalf. That was his active obedience. Secondly, Christ paid the penalty for all of our disobedience to the law when he died on Calvary as our sin-bearing substitute. We call that Christ's passive obedience. And so by his active and his passive obedience, the Lord Jesus took our status from under the condemnation of the law. Now we are under the protection of God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's logic concerning verse 14 goes something like this. If you're not under God's protection of God's grace, then you remain under the condemnation of the law, and thus you remain a slave to Satan and to sin. And Satan is a horrible taskmaster. Well, that's our new status in Christ. Now notice, secondly, in verses 15 and 16, our surrender to Christ means slavery to God. And this looks very familiar to the beginning of the first part of the chapter that we studied last week. As we saw last week, Paul once again introduces a faulty deduction to a biblical doctrine. Namely, does the fact that we are no longer under the law, but under grace, give us license to continue living in sin? He puts it as a question. You know, last week in the first verse of this chapter, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. And Paul does the same thing here. He's saying essentially the same thing. No, grace is able to overcome all of our sin. That's true. But it's a faulty deduction to say if we're under God's grace, we can continue in sin. Just as faulty as if it were to say we are no longer under the law of God. We're not under the law of God in terms of condemnation. The question, just like in last week's message, was most likely an objection to Paul's teaching. They take Paul's statement, you're not under law but under grace, to mean that the law is no longer relevant or important for the believer in Christ. In a nutshell, this kind of objection says, essentially, the gospel of grace in Christ leads to the abolition of the law of God. We call this school of thought antinomianism. Christ fulfilled all the demands of the law. But we'll see later on in Romans chapter 8 that now, as we serve by the Spirit of God, we still delight in the law of God. The law of God has always been a great, great means of grace. But people who abuse it and people who twist the Scriptures come up with all sorts of distortions. I remember a little thing that people used to say years ago, oh, free from the law, oh, blessed condition. I can sin all I want and still have remission. People actually thought that way. And Paul's answer is exactly the same as it was last time. May it never be. He's outraged that people would come up with this kind of deduction. Paul contends that the gospel in no way abolishes the law of God. Christ abolishes the demand for that law because he paid the penalty himself. And so we stand faultless before a holy God. But that doesn't mean that the law has been thrown out. On the contrary, as John Calvin put it, the law of God sweetly complies with the gospel. When somebody embraces Jesus Christ by faith, they no longer look at the law as that which condemns, as that which brings guilt. They look at the law of God and say, now that my heart has been changed and I've been saved by grace through faith, I desire to obey God's law. I desire to obey God's word as a whole. Our hearts are changed. As believers, we now approach the law of God with a willingness to obey. Paul will put it later in Romans 7, verse 6. We serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. And verse 16, Paul frames our new slavery to God in this manner, that we are no longer slaves of sin, but as slaves of God, we devote ourselves to obedience to Him. See, remember in Romans 5, the Bible described Jesus as the last Adam. Where the first Adam failed, Christ is the last Adam. He triumphed. And this is why in 2 Corinthians, Paul will say, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is past, the new has come. And so with Jesus as the last Adam, it's like things have been reversed. The effects of the fall have been reversed. And now there is a new humanity. No longer Jew and Gentile. No longer than ordinary distinctions, red and yellow, black and white. No, there is a new humanity where all things are made new. And we are sons and daughters of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But as dependent creatures, we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to God. We have a relationship with Him. Now, what Paul does with the remainder of this chapter is what I call the tale of two slaveries. He talks about the one slavery to Satan and to sin, and the other slavery to God. And he does it in such a way as he frames it in the various movements of the Christian life, like conversion and then sanctification and later glorification. We go to be with God. So notice, first of all, the origin of these two slaveries. Look at verses 17 and 18. Paul is presenting here, I believe, a picture of our conversion to Christ in these verses. First, in verse 17, he reminds us of what we were, slaves of sin. The tense of the verb is imperfect and suggests that this is what we are by nature, what we have always been. This takes us back to original sin. We are born with a sin nature. And therefore, there's corruption already there. There is guilt. And we are in need of a Savior from the time we come forth from the womb. Paul says, thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. That's the gospel. You became obedient from the heart to the teaching to which you were committed. That's the gospel message. And the fact that Paul says, thanks be to God, indicates that their response to the gospel was a result of God's free grace. They didn't just make up their minds one day. If you ever come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's because a holy and a sovereign God awakened you spiritually out of your deadness. And he pulled you to himself. Just like Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, literally drags him into the kingdom. In verse 16, secondly, Paul tells us that freedom from slavery to sin means that we're now slaves of righteousness. Excuse me, verse 18. Look what he says. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I love the way Paul puts it in Colossians 1:13 about our conversion. For he, that is, God, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Our slavery to sin began at birth, and really before that. It is our natural fallen condition. Our slavery to God began when God's grace, by God's grace, we obeyed the gospel. We embraced the free offer of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is focusing on our conversion here. And he makes it clear over and over again, you're going to be slaves of someone. As Bob Dylan sang many years ago, you're going to serve somebody. It's either going to be the Lord or it's going to be Satan. So that's the origin of these slaveries. Now look at the development of them in verse 19. I believe Paul is presenting here our sanctification in Christ in these verses. He begins with an apology. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What does he mean by that? Well, he's framing salvation in the context of slavery. You're either slave of God or you're slave of Satan. And that's not all of the Christian life. There are many, many other wonderful things about the Christian life, but Paul is trying to put it in their ordinary language as much as possible so they get it. And he talks about the weakness of their flesh. That could have been the weakness of their character or their inability to interpret Scripture properly. That's why we have this mess in the first place. If we're no longer under the law, that means we don't need the law. Paul's like, no, no, no. You got it all wrong. And I'm trying to give you baby talk here, basically, to make it as simple as possible. And what does he show? He shows the slavery to sin leads to the grim process of moral deterioration. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in what? Further lawlessness. On the other hand, slavery to God results in the glorious process of moral sanctification. He says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Each slavery develops, neither stands still. And that's very important. In one, we become better and better, in the other, we become grow steadily worse. You see, you can't be a slave of Satan without bad things happening. You can't ignore and disobey God's word without consequences. And the tragedy is a lot of people who reject God's word and want to live on their own and be, quote, independent, they think they're free when they're not. Peter said that in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 19. He says, they promise others freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Don't we see a lot of that these days? People talking about freedom, free expression of who I truly am, and all this sort of thing, leading to all kinds of confusion and perversion. And they promise freedom. They want to see others liberated while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And we should remember that being a slave to sin means living according to the flesh. And being a slave to righteousness means living according to the Spirit of God. See, we're so blind. As human beings, we are affected in all parts of our being by sin. We don't see things straight. And a good example of that is in our other readings this morning. When Jesus said, if you believe the truth, you'll be free. And those Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders said, we're sons of Abraham. We never have been enslaved to anyone. Oh, really? What about Egypt? What about Babylon? What about Assyria? You have been enslaved throughout your existence. And why? Because you rebel and rebel and rebel against Jehovah. And this is why you're in this mess that you're in. But they don't see it. They don't see it. That's what spiritual blindness is. You think you're free, but you're not. And sin always leads to bondage and slavery. All you have to do is look at the nation of Israel. It will always be a downward spiral when we reject God's Spirit and seek to live according to our own desires, often in disobedience to His Word. And we see that now in living color in our nation. That's why Paul said in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Where are you sowing today? Where are you sowing? If you've been converted to Christ, do you see yourself growing spiritually? Or are you going back to the flesh? Are you believing lies by Satan in our culture? Ask yourself those questions. Now, I want you to notice something very important. Note how Paul emphasizes the need to be proactive in our sanctification. Sanctification is not merely avoiding certain things. It includes an active pursuit of righteousness. That's why he says, present your members to righteousness. Yeah, don't do evil things that you know the Bible condemns, but on the other side, be proactive. Take advantage of the means of grace. Don't lay out of church on Sunday morning. If Christ has changed your heart, you're going to have a hunger and a thirst for God's word. You want to hear it taught. You want to hear it read. You want to hear it preached. You want to grow. Well, finally, Paul gives the outcome of these slaveries in verses 20 through 23. Now, Paul presents a paradox in these verses. Please don't miss this. He points out that each slavery is also a kind of freedom, although the one is authentic and the other is spurious. Similarly, each freedom is a kind of slavery, although one is degrading and the other is elevating. Look at verse 20. On the one hand, he writes, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Verse 20. Although that sort of freedom is really called license. License. On the other hand, he writes in 22a, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. And although that sort of slavery is better called liberty, Paul goes on to say that the way to assess the rival claims of these two slaveries for freedoms is by elevating their benefit, evaluating their benefit, and literally their fruit. What are the negative benefits of slavery to sin and freedom from righteousness, remorse, guilt, depression? Finally, eternal death, separation from God, which is called the final chapters of the book of Revelation, the second death, where you reject God's word, you reject the truth over and over again, and finally the Lord says, I'll give you what you want, and that is eternity without me and with unending suffering in hell. Paul goes on to say that the positive benefits of freedom from sin and slavery to God are holiness in the present and in the end, eternal life, meaning fellowship with God in heaven. And the believer already enjoys the communion with the Lord as a result of Christ's death on the cross for us. And so, in summary, there is a freedom which leads to death and a bondage which leads to life. And if you are in bondage to Christ, if you're a slave of His, that means you're no longer a slave of sin. And you've been set free to demonstrate the new humanity that begins with the last Adam, the Lord Jesus. And we believe that our union with Him sets us free and makes us children of God. And therefore, we want to act like we're no longer slaves to sin. Look at the final verse. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In this final verse, Paul continues his antithesis between sin, personified, and God. There are the ultimate slave masters of all human beings. All human beings are in bondage to one or the other. And those who are in Adam serve sin, while those who are in Christ serve God. And he repeats the warning that these two slaveries are so diametrically opposed to each other that the ultimate destinies to which they lead are either death or eternal life. What is new is the contrast of the terms of service on which these two slave owners operate. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin pays a wage. You get what you deserve. But God gives a free gift. You are given what you don't deserve. If then we are determined to get what we deserve, it can only be death. And by contrast, eternal life is God's gift, wholly free and utterly undeserved. And the only ground on which the gift is bestowed is the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And the only condition of receiving it is that we are in Christ Jesus our Lord, that is, personally united to Him by faith. Here then are two lives which are totally opposed to each other. Jesus portrayed them as the broad road which leads to destruction and the narrow road which leads to life. Paul calls them two slaveries. By birth we are in Adam and slaves to sin by grace, and faith we are in Christ and slaves to God. And bondage to sin yields no return except shame and ongoing moral deterioration, cultivating or culminating in the death we deserve. Bondage to God, however, yields the precious fruit of progressive holiness and peace, culminating in the free gift of life. Have you come to faith in Christ? Are you going through your life trying to express yourself, get all you can, trying to feed your flesh in every way, shape, and form, and ignoring truth? Come to Jesus. You know, Jesus is the one who said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." And that is the status of somebody who goes headlong in their sin. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus says, "Come to me. Submit your life to me. And as you put on my yoke, as you take my burden, you'll find, to your surprise, that it's light. Just as Jesus said in John 8, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, these sobering words by the Apostle Paul. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you would search our hearts as we come to this table of communion, as we look back and remember your sacrifice for our sins to start a new humanity. Father, I pray that every one of us would examine our souls and our lives and ask that question, who am I in slavery to? Lord, convict us. Lead us to repentance. And Lord, do what you alone can do. Gloriously enter the hearts of those who do not know you. And save them for Jesus' sake. Do all these things and more, Lord. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a hymn of preparation. Let's turn to number 469. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Number 469. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is good and right so to do.
It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning before we take the bread and the wine. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks to all, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus left behind this simple supper so that all of his people, for all the time that we wait for him to come back, may enjoy rich fellowship with him. Every time we come to the Lord's table, we do two things. We are looking back and remembering what Jesus did for us, and we're marking that. Whenever we remember something, it helps us to go forward with that memory in mind. And so we remind ourselves what Jesus did for us. But secondly, in a very real and meaningful way, we are communing at the deepest level with our risen Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear in Corinthians that when the Corinthians took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, there was cause for sickness and even death inside of the church. And so we deduce from that every time we take the Lord's Supper, it is a very serious matter. We come to the table in faith, These elements don't mysteriously become the actual body and blood of Jesus, but they do by faith in our lives. They nourish us spiritually. And so we can say we actually are partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus whenever we come to this table in faith. And we are nourished and strengthened for the coming week. And so I invite you to come to the table and to enjoy the elements. Our custom is, row by row, you'll come forward, receive the bread, receive the wine, return to your seat and wait, and then we will all partake together. And remember that the outer ring of the tray is real wine. The inner rings are grape juice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this high and holy moment in your church. We pray that you would take these common, ordinary elements, bread and wine, and set them aside to extraordinary use so that we partake by faith, may truly, yet spiritually, feast upon you, O Christ. Thank you for such a great salvation. Bless this time now, Lord, as we seek to honor you and commune with you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Thank you. Lord Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that in a very real way you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that you would enable us to walk with you this week as forgiven, cleansed sinners. Help us to delight in our slavery to you, for there is truly freedom. And Lord, give us grace to demonstrate that freedom and that joy and liberty to everyone around us. Bless us to that end now, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing verses 3 and 4 only of number 469 and then have the benediction. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.